Hi, my name is Dave Gordon. This is my brother Tim. We're here, we're doing another episode of Rules for Retrogrades. Our friend Chris Plants is on his way. He's been waylaid a little bit, but we expect him to jump in mid-show. And today we're actually doing a live stream. I believe it's called for because in the wake of many of the heretical, insolent, and contumacious statements of a certain Jesuit priest, Father James Martin, I believe he needs to be called out, and there needs to be serious repercussions for his defiance of church teaching and his feeding the flock of Christ a litany of errors. He needs to go down for this. We need to rise up and say we've had enough. He needs to be silenced. The bishops need to step up. I'm so sick of pusillanimous bishops that won't step up and bar scum like this from their diocese, who are leading people to their eternal doom through the tickling of the ears of their flock. And so that's going to be the subject of our show today. Towards the end, Tim's going to kind of bring us, he's going to introduce other topics for upcoming shows, and we'll answer some of the questions of Tim's Patreons and my Patreons. So with that said, Tim, let me kick it to you real fast.
Yeah, man.
Go ahead.
What people out there have to remember is that Father James Martin has been doing what he does. He's made a virtual cottage industry of lies and heresy. On September 30th, this is our first live stream. Peeps out there, retrograde, so we're trying out the equipment. And we're wanting to make sure it's all good, and we just got the go that you guys can hear us. So, Retrograde Nation, very nice.
Did they get us at first?
Yeah, I think
okay.
We're good.
Okay.
But, yeah, so he's made a cottage industry of this, remember? He had the meeting with the Pope on September 30th. It came out after the fact that this was a lobby meeting, more or less, on behalf of LGBT, LMNOP issues. And we've had enough, right? Now he's said so many things that you could almost complain, you know, from the very outset. What he's doing now is sui generis. He's crossed a line, and it's time to address him in his own terms.
Let me just take it for the audience, for our listeners. Who is James Martin? He's a Jesuit priest. He's a writer. He's the editor for America Magazine. And he was appointed by Pope Francis as a consultant to the Vatican Secretariat for Communication. So he's not a small fish anymore. He's very, very mainstream. He's well known. He's on speaking tours. He's in the circles of all the other Catholic dissidents, all the other infamous ones. And even Cardinal Robert Sarah has described Martin as one of the most outspoken critics of the Church's message with regard to sexuality. So he's a bad guy. But he's been kind of rammed down our throat. He's gotten tons of media exposure, and he's just had a forum, a soapbox, to mislead the faithful of God and bring them into heretical beliefs. So it needs to be stopped, and it needs to be stopped now. I'll kick it to you again, Tim.
Yeah, so well, I want to address a couple of the statements he's made. And one of them touches specifically on what I've recently debated with Mr. Trent Horn. We're going to talk about that debate a little bit later because it's been reopened. James Martin has said specifically that there's an equivalency between those who present themselves for communion after dissenting with the Pope, or disagreeing with the Pope, rather, on the death penalty, and going against, on the other hand, the timeless, perennial church teaching on murder, with specific regard to abortion. He made this explicit equivalency in his most recent statement. That's why we decided to just get involved today, because this is too much. It's a bridge too far. He said, well, you know, you can't do this, even though it's been specifically codified in the Catholic Church, that there's a 2004...
Benedict.
Yeah, it's Benedict. It's Ratzinger 2004 CDF document. Perfectly specifically, people out there have to understand, perfectly specifically parses this issue that a person cannot, a politician specifically that's been pro-abort legislation and has been stumping for abortion, has been in the abortion camp and has brought people publicly to scandal vis-a-vis abortion, cannot present himself for the acceptance of the Eucharist. Ratzinger in the same document says you can, if you disagree with the Pope as to matters of the implementation of war, death penalty.
Just war.
Yeah, then you can present yourself for communion. This has never been abrogated. People are all sick of hearing me say never been abrogated after Trent Horn. And it's a 2004 doc. James Morton here, Slim Jim Morton, just talks as if, in private opinion, this is not the teaching of the church.
Let me kind of steer us in a different direction for a second, because as errant as his statements are, and his comparisons were recently about denying the Holy Eucharist to people who aren't in lockstep with the current pontificate on, say, the death penalty, versus, you know, the analogy he made there on denying Eucharist to people and politicians who break with the church on timeless doctrine, like our stance against abortion, that's pretty wrong. It's pretty on its face errant. But, you know, James Martin is infamous. He's ignominious because of his stances on homosexuality. That's really where he has broken with the church in the most heinous way. So I think it would behoove us all to know what this man has done and what he has said. And first of all, I think there's a preliminary issue that we need to cover. And it's, okay, this guy's a priest, right? And, you know, he's got the support of some bigger bishops, even the Diocese of San Diego, Bishop McElroy. You know, he's very much in favor of James Martin. So who are we to sit here and criticize ordained clergy? You know, that I think that's something that people might struggle with sometimes, but it's actually in canon law.
Of course.
The Code of Canon Law 212 doesn't just give us the right to make known our concerns to the church. It's actually a duty for people with training and understanding of these things to make known the voice and the ideas of the faithful. So I'm going to read Canon 212, sections 2 and 3 to you guys, just so you know you're on firm ground to question some of these erroneous, heretical discussions that are being kind of rammed down our throats by the clergy. So, Canon 212, Section 2. The Christian faithful are free to make known to the pastors of the church their needs, especially spiritual ones, and their desires. Section 3. According to the knowledge, competence, and prestige which they possess, they have the right, and even at times the duty, to manifest to the secret pastors their opinion on matters which pertain to the good of the church, and to make their opinions known to the rest of the Christian faithful, without prejudice to the integrity of the faith and morals, with reverence toward their pastors, and attentive to common advantage and the dignity of persons. So we really do have a duty when we have somebody tickling the ears of people who may be ignorant to the full extent of the church's teachings on matters of sexuality. We have a duty to make known the voice of the laity, and not just the laity, but the faithful laity. So, that said, let me go on to define for you what heresy is. Heresy, because we're going to be bandying about this term, which is, it's a big term, right, Tim? And to be accused of canonical heresy is, that's a big accusation, but it needs to be said, and yeah. I don't think the H-bomb has been dropped enough.
People out there are going to say, isn't this self-evident? Well, if it's a teaching that's not sanctioned by the church, it's automatically heresy. Taylor and I talked about this a few shows ago, a month and a half back. It's actually a term of art. There's value in bothering to define it the way Dave here is going to do for you all, because it's surprising when you teach, say, the Galileo affair, it's surprising to lay people and to people outside the church how very difficult it actually is for one to garner for themselves the ignominious title heretic from the church. You have to be really, really recalcitrant in your point of view. And I think I know where you're going with this. Father Martin examples precisely that amount of persistence in his heretical views. Yeah, so do it. It's worth going through what heresy is.
And there's actually a distinction worth bringing up here, too. I've heard kind of wishy-washy canon lawyers say, you know, the laity, they can't say that someone's a heretic. We have no jurisdiction. We have no authority to proclaim that somebody's a heretic.
I have a couple of names in my mind. Yeah, it is.
Because there's canonical, there's the canonical censure of being labeled a heretic by the church, by the official church. And that's one thing. But there's also the sin of heresy. And you can check in your catechisms. There's the sin of heresy. So we're not presuming to, you know, pronounce sentence on this man, on this errant priest, in terms of having canonical force and effect. But I am accusing him of the sin of heresy. You, sir, James Martin, are a heretic. You need to right yourself or get out of the church officially and make it known.
Yeah, just yesterday, the Taylor on his show, I think Solo, yeah, he's flying Solo, no guest, made a similar kind of claim about the Pope. You know, it's a bigger time. We're doing so with this American Jesuit that globetrots around at least the U.S. and sometimes Europe, spreading heretical nonsense. And that's what he's doing here today. So it's worth you guys hearing. I don't think anyone in the retrograde audience is too worried about it. Doesn't have too much compunction, that is, about saying it. But it's sanctionable. It's good to define terms here.
And why today? We've just had it. I'm sick of this guy being in the news. I'm sick of seeing his Voldemort snake-like face on the cover of just any Catholic publication.
Seriously.
I'm just over it. And he needs to be done. Bishops, find your spine for our sake.
Yeah, can we just take a minute for saying, we've almost been, even those of us among the faithful, when Dave said he wanted to do this show, like an emergency show, the way, you know, you're used to people like TNT or LifeSite News or Michael Voris are doing emergency shows for some new, you know, catastrophe within the Universal Church. Well, it's worth doing because we've been frogs boiled in water, even those of us, among us who are faithful. I said to Dave, well, yeah, we could do an emergency show. He's crossed a new line. Nevertheless, I guess I feel like, of all people, I've been a frog boiled in water. We can't allow ourselves to grow used to stuff like heresy like this.
That's right. Okay, so heresy is defined canonically in Canon 751 in the Code of Canon Law. Heresy is the obstinate denial or doubt after baptism of a truth which must be believed by divine and Catholic faith. Apostasy is the total repudiation of the Christian faith. Schism. Okay, we don't need to go through apostasy and schism, but that's what it is. Heresy is the obstinate denial or doubt after baptism of a truth which must be believed by divine and Catholic faith. And what's to be believed? That's covered in Canon 750. Those things are to be believed by divine and Catholic faith which are contained in the Word of God as it has been written or handed down by tradition, that is, in the single deposit of faith entrusted to the Church, and which are at the same time proposed as divinely revealed either by solemn magisterium of the Church or by its ordinary and universal magisterium. Trent Horn, are you listening?
I don't think he is.
No. He's too busy interviewing dissident feminists.
We'll get to that in a minute.
Which is manifested by the common adherence of Christ's faithful under the guidance of the sacred magisterium. All are therefore bound to shun any contrary doctrines. Now, like we said, James Martin's heretical across the boards, but especially with regard to matters of sexuality. So, and specifically, LMNOP homosexuality issues.
Yeah.
So, it's in Scripture. This comes to us from Scripture. Homosexuality is one of the four sins that cry out to heaven for vengeance, along with murder, oppression of the poor, and defrauding workers of their just wages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, St. Paul tells us, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men." The Catechism of the Catholic Church calls homosexual acts intrinsically disordered. In its section 2357, basing itself on sacred scripture, which presents homosexual acts as acts of grave depravity, tradition has always declared that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered. They're contrary to the natural law. They close the sexual act to the gift of life. They do not proceed from a genuine affective and sexual complementarity. Under no circumstances can they be approved. Now, and there's a lot of moral equivalency, which is a favorite of the left, a favorite thing. It's a favorite dodge that they like to do. Well, what about straight people? They fornicate. Sure, fornication is wrong. It's grave sin. It's mortal sin. But homosexual acts are so depraved because they're a greater breach of the natural law.
When you're dealing with, I have to deal with the high school kids at this level all the time. It's not my favorite topic, the sexual sins, but we've been going through the Nicomachean Ethics, and what the normal course of sin works like this. Vice is either an excess or a deficiency of a perfectly natural drive, which is why Thomas Aquinas says that all drives, all appetites, properly ordered, are beautiful, natural, and virtuous, but you have to order them properly. There are some perversions of natural drives, say the heterosexual drive to, copulate, that when taken into the homosexual arena is neither an excess nor a deficiency of a natural vice. It's an altogether unnatural sin. So that's why we ramp it up, and it's a whole new, it's a distinction of kind. It's a whole new type of sin.
And not only is it outside of marriage, like fornication is, which disorders it, not only is it closed to life, but it also is a rupture with the natural complementarity that God ordained for the sexes. So you're not supposed to be attracted to people of the same sect. That's a perversion. You're not supposed to like men if you're a man. You're not supposed to be attracted to women if you're a woman. It's perverse. So it's even a greater sin than fornication. It's greater sin than contraception, because not only is it closed to life and is it outside of the sacred bond of marriage, it's also a sexual act taken with somebody that you're not supposed to be attracted to in the first place. It's a mockery of the triune image that inheres in the conjugal act between man and woman, which gives life to a new child, just like the love between the Father and the Son brings forth the Holy Spirit. So, this is timeless Catholic doctrine. It's in our tradition, it's in our scripture, it's in our magisterium. It is infallible, it's part and parcel of the doctrine of faith, or the deposit of faith, and it can't be broken with. Now, what has James Martin said to...
Sorry, people listening in on podcast, eventually these papers are... loud. We're still getting the microphones in order here.
Oh, that's a mea culpa. Like,
yeah, no, sorry. We're good.
Dave's an idiot.
Nuts. No. I've been banging on the table, and I know we're going to hear about it in the podcast, but we're doing this to keep you guys honest.
Yeah, people are brutal in the comments. Like, look at Dave. He's got, funny haircut. I'm sorry.
You're just getting started that way. Wait until you guys out there are we love you, but you can be heartless at times on the mic. Remember, people didn't understand. Just so you know, I'm getting this out there. When I was doing the TNT podcast three times a week, two times a week, that was at 5:45 a.m. Taylor was getting up at a cush, cozy, Taylor Marshall, wherever you are, God bless. He was getting up at 7:45 to do these things. I was getting up doing, hour and a half podcasts and going to work. So, I don't know. I'm just saying, I was working with what I had so as not to get up super early. It's tough. This is my study here, people. So, we're sorry about the, we're going to work it out. Of course, this is our first live stream here on Rules for Retrogrades, and we are going to get the podcasting up and running. I understand if you have nothing to look at, all this beauty up here, and you're just listening, it's harsh on the ears, but we're working it out, so people stick with us. We have some tremendous shows coming up soon, by the way. We're bringing on James Busted Douglas, the man who took down the mighty Iron Mike Tyson, baddest man on the planet as of 1990. We got him, an interview with him on Halloween. We'll be debuting that probably a couple days after that. We're also going to be bringing the world debut, where you will have the privilege of meeting Susan from the parish council in kind of in the flesh. You'll see what that is. We're going to be interviewing her. It's going to be, she's going to have lots. I want to ask her what she thinks about Pachamama. I already know, but it'll be good. So, and we got a lot of other good shows coming up. We had to jump on, try our live stream, and kick out some opprobrium to Father James Martin. Or did you mention, though, in your notes, you mentioned the based priest that took him down and denied him communion? Is that what this was about originally?
Who, Biden?
Yeah, the one that Father Martin is chiding, the priest that denied Biden communion.
Well, I know we're going to talk about the actual action. I didn't talk about the priest. But okay, my hat's off to you.
Dude,
finally, thank you for stepping up and defending the holy presence of Christ in the Eucharist. We do, you know, the laity, you might not hear it enough, because I've worked in parish life. I know that when you try and do a small good thing, a small victory for Christ, you get it. You know, you get just ramrodded by dissenting Catholics. You know, you say, well, maybe we shouldn't have a banjo playing during communion, and you'll have 50 people knocking on your door.
You get 50 Susans.
Well, we've done this for 50 years, and you hate Vatican II and all this nonsense. So we know there's pushback, but be strong out there. It's okay.
It's the Reverend Father Robert Morey. Said Monday that 2020 Democratic presidential candidate attended Mass at St. Anthony Catholic Church in Florence and was refused the sacrament because any public figure who advocates for abortion places himself outside church teaching. And this has been reaffirmed by Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger in a CDF document, low-level CDF document in 2004. You know who he was writing that document to, Dave?
No.
McCarrick. He's writing it to McCarrick. And he bothers to distinguish precisely this situation and set out wicked men like Joe Biden who have advocated for abortion. And they're not on account of their public sin, their public scandal, and their formal cooperation with murder. They're set apart and they're not allowed to have access to communion. And Cardinal Ratzinger, as we said before, specifically takes his time and the CDF's time and the Universal Church's time to distinguish between the... Father Martin collapses this distinction. He says, well, what about people that disagree about the death penalty? Boom, roasted, already handled, baby.
Yeah. Well, let's get to his statements on homosexuality first, or on LMNOP, as we like to call it. So first of all, I think what really catapulted him into notoriety was the publication of his book, Building a Bridge, How the Catholic Church and the LGBT Community Can Enter into a Relationship of Respect, Compassion, and Sensitivity. In his book, it's basically just a shameless affirmation of perverted acts of all stripes, but it's, you know, he takes care to remain a little ambiguous because the devil works in ambiguity. It's an MO of the left. Remember that. Don't ever forget it. They work in ambiguity. They never let the left hand know what the right hand is doing because they don't want you people. They don't want the laity. They don't want us to know what's going on so we can't fight back. So that the church, so that the good bishops out there can't kind of censure them, slap them on the wrists. So if any of you know who Raymond Brown was, he was a biblical scholar, Catholic biblical scholar. He was involved with the new St. Jerome Biblical Commentary, very renowned scholar. But, you know, he questioned at times the inerrancy of Scripture. He brought in the higher criticisms and the historical critical approach to looking at Scripture and kind of oftentimes questioned the truth of the miracles and events of the Bible. And he did it in a way to avoid sanction by posing open-ended questions. So they know what they're doing. These guys never come out and just say, well, usually not. They're careful. They pick their spots. They don't usually come out and just say, the church is wrong, because they would then risk getting in trouble. Even with the current levels of wimpiness in the upper magisterium, where they basically run around with impunity anyway. But they don't leave their their necks out there. They try and cover their tracks.
So that's how the first half of this pontificate worked, right? Back when Francis was still warming himself up by giving Wednesday audience sermons, like maybe the main miracle of Jesus was sharing, things like that. And we've talked about Monsignor Charles Pope's weaponized ambiguity until the gloves and the mask, as it were off in this pontificate. The last 2 to 3 years, weaponized ambiguity was the only way. Now they'll hit you with the straight right, which we just had at the Chamazonian Synod, and then they'll pepper you with the jab and go back to what they're very, very comfortable doing, like you're saying, Dave, the weaponized ambiguity. So now it's a flurry of punches, a mixture. And Martin's a champ at this too, which is why Francis is one of Francis's main men in America.
Right. Okay. So going on now, James Martin has given speeches where he has just denied Catholic doctrine. So he has let himself be open in a couple instances. Notable speeches on September 5th, 2017, Fordham University. Father Martin said, "I have a hard time imagining how even the most traditionalist, homophobic, closed-minded Catholic cannot look at my friend, who's in a same-sex marriage, and say that that is a loving act, and that is a form of love I don't understand, but I have to reverence."
Ew.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. On August 29th, 2017, Father Martin told a practicing homosexual that attends Mass at Villanova University, "I hope in 10 years you will be able to kiss your partner in church, or, soon to be your husband."
To heal him with your mouth, as Smoochie Fernandez says.
On his Twitter, he's very active, leading people astray, leading people to Gehenna. Tweets, "To all my many hashtag LGBTQ friends, Catholic and otherwise, happy hashtag Pride Month. Be proud of your God-given dignity, of the gifts God has given you, of your place in the world, and of your many contributions to the church, for you are wonderfully made by God." Let's just pause there for a second. God doesn't will anyone to be homosexual, just like he doesn't will anyone else to have any other disorder, like clubfoot, like autism. It's God's permissive will that allows these things to take place in search of the greater good. God allows evil. This is called the mystery of iniquity. Look in your catechisms. He allows evil, but he does not will it. God did not create someone with a homosexual identity. If you're struggling with the disease of homosexuality, it's not because God willed you to have it. He wills you to not have it. It's just because after the fall, in the fallen world, there are diseases, there are disorders. Just like some people have a proclivity to child molestation or to become serial killers. They're all disorders.
But they're all freely chosen, right? That's the key in what they can all be. Not disease naturally, but behavioral disorders. You know, some people have a stronger inclination to become a murderer, right? We have Italian blood, the heat of the blood, Mediterranean blood, fighting Irish? Or when are we going to do away with that out of the name of PC at Notre Dame? Well, not that we should. But the point is, there are predispositions to certain sins that run with your blood and your genetics. That does not excuse the wicked actions that you choose, that you opt for. In the fallen world, out of the state of natural justice, of original justice, rather, in the Garden of Eden, things can be difficult. Is it slightly more difficult for an SSA guy to live a life of chastity than a non-SSA guy? Well, maybe. But the point is, his dignity inheres in precisely the opposite constituents of what Father Martin claimed they do. Father Martin is actually claiming, and I got into a similar kind of paradox with Trent Horn when I was debating him, that his dignity inheres in his opting against sin, right? Whereas Father Martin is saying part of your dignity as an LMNOP man or woman inheres in the acts of grave mortal sin themselves, the homosexual acts. It's perverse. This is everyone break out your Bibles, the psalm against relativism. It's the psalm against making up, down, down, up, bittersweet, sweet, bitter. It's disgusting. We had to speak out.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey, it's too much. It really is too much. And I know somebody out there is going to be like, well, but so you're saying to have club foot is a sin? And the reason I choose that is because that's what Ed Fazer, this is an example he uses in his book, I believe, The Last Superstition, is club Fazer. Foot.
Yeah.
No, of course it's not. Because no one's choosing to give themselves club foot or to act in accordance with club foot or to further having club foot. That would be a sin. If I were to purposely bend my foot in such a way that it became dysfunctional, that would be a sin.
Also it's the be weird. Choice.
Yeah, yeah. It'd be weird, but I'm not going to lie to you. It's going to get weird. No, it's the choice. It's the opting for disorder that's sin. Now, again, I think that's something that our friend Trent Horn would do well to remember in the context of another debate we've been having on women working. But so anytime you're opting for disorder, then it's sinful. So let's move on to the next one. So recently he's also tweeted out, Catholics need not, or I'm sorry, I should preface, Father James Martin has tweeted out, Catholics need not be wary of June's hashtag Pride Month. It's a way for for LMNOP, my words, people, to be proud that they are beloved children of God. They have families who love them as they are. And they have a right to be treated with respect, compassion, and sensitivity after years of persecution.
Wow. I never saw that one or heard that one.
He's also said, how can Catholics join in? By loving their, my substitution, LMNOP, brothers, sisters, and siblings. By listening to their struggles and challenges. By reminding them that they are beloved children of God. And by celebrating their presence in our world. Be proud to love them. Recently, just a few days ago, he said, interesting, where the Bible mentions SSA or LMNOP, behavior at all, it clearly condemns it. I freely grant that. The issue is precisely whether the biblical judgment is correct. The Bible sanctions slavery as well, and nowhere attacked it as unjust.
This is the tweet that got you hot, right?
That's the one. Yeah.
So just pause. I think there's time where you should tell the good people out there why. I think it's obvious, but it's worth demarcating why this is a new level for Martin. Francis in April 2016 had a coming out party with the publication of the Apostolic Exhortation Amoris Laetitia, and he stopped working in just weaponized ambiguity, and he was working out above ground in the open air. Now I'd say this is Father Slim Jim Martin coming out from the catacombs, working in open air with this tweet, right? I mean, this is a new day. This is a new moment for him. I think this is why you wanted to do what you wanted to do here.
Questioning biblical inerrancy. It's, I mean, of all the things you can do that are going to draw the ire of the faithful, I think this is our line in the sand moment. You know, the SSA, LMNOP, positivity stuff, that's horrible. You're leading people astray. You know, that's a grave sin that needs to be, you know, inveighed against. But once you start attacking the fundamental sources of doctrine in the church, you've got to go down. The bishops need to rise up and say, this is enough. This guy can't be in my diocese. I don't want his heathen, sinful, wicked, scandalous presence in my diocese, leading my sheep to the slaughter. Bishops, rise up! They're your sheep.
Well, I don't think the bishops are, going to be repulsed. I don't have any reasonable hope that they're going to be repulsed by his rhetoric. I think they'll be repelled rather by the strength and the openness, the uncamouflaged nature of him being, I don't know, maybe energized, emboldened by his meeting on September 30th with the Pope. I think the American bishops know Americans were rebels, right? There's an ecumenism of hate. Remember when Father Antonio Spadaro said that, an ecumenism of hate 2 summers ago between American Protestants? It's the only time they don't like ecumenia. American Protestants and American right-wing Catholics against LMNOP people and migration, all of that. It's true. And the hilarious thing is the American bishops in the USCCB, they're the ones that have to clean up the wreck. Francis and the Vatican folks are behind a 21-foot wall in Vatican City over the pond.
Wait, I thought walls were bad. I thought walls were sinful.
We need to address that as someone. No, build the wall on our southern border, make it 21 feet high, build it in the same white brick that the Vatican City wall is built. It's and be like, is I think this is identical. We should use that as the model.
And man it with Swiss guards. With
right.
Automatic weapons.
Right, with funny hats. But my point is just this. The American bishops have to clean up the mess. So Francis can say that in his ivory tower. But the USCCB will get involved, not because they're repulsed, I don't think, by Slim Jim Martin or the pro-MNOP stuff. But the emboldened nature of it, the volume now, has gotten so rare that they're the ones that have to deal with the retrogrades, right? I don't just mean me, Dave, and Chris, if he ever gets here from Los Angeles, or 2 hours north. I mean, people like us that are no longer going to sit idly by and take it. I mean, we've been emboldened ourselves over the last year since the Summer of Shame, and the bishops do care about their own situation. They do. They do care about, you know, like Pontius Pilate, they do not want to hear from the angry rabble in their districts under their, you know, episcopate. So, yeah, I think you might have more luck now petitioning your bishop. That's all I'm saying about Slim Jim. He's rising to a new level. This is a KT boundary. This is a new level. So
and write letters. Yeah, we gotta write letters. The bishops need to hear from us. You know, one guy writing a letter in his basement to a bishop, that's not gonna do any good. They need to be flooded with letters and angry calls about this. I mean, questioning biblical inerrancy, this is just ages old doctrine. It's the source of our faith. In many ways, well, I shouldn't say the source, but the source, it's one font of revelation along with sacred tradition, and it needs to be safeguarded. It's in look in Dei Verbum, the inerrancy of Scripture is a long-standing Christian doctrine. Regarding a firing of a teacher in a homosexual marriage from a Catholic school, again, Father Martin tweeted out, where are the comparable firings of straight employees who do not follow Catholic Church teaching? Men and women living together before being married, divorced and remarried without annulments, people using birth control. This is discriminatory. No, it's not. People living in public sin have no place at a Catholic school. I don't know whether someone's contracepting. I do know whether they have an SSA, quote, marriage partner. It's public sin. It's scandal to children. They have no place in Catholic schools.
One or two of those was public sin, which I'd support the firings of a couple of those categories. It's not as grave as homosexual cohabitation and all that. I forget what you read three things, and two of them were public sin.
Heterosexual cohabitation. Yeah, fire teachers for it.
I support that.
It's not as grave as sin. Oh, sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, no, you got it. I've supported that in real life, and it's never popular. But it's grave sin. It's not as grave a sin as homosexual cohabitation. So, I mean, it all gets pretty obvious, I guess.
He's also, in addition to these things, which are, this is the tip of the iceberg on his activities on LMNOP, like Catholics and just people of SSA inclinations. He's also tweeted out blasphemies against Mary. He retweeted a feminist art rendition of Our Lady of Guadalupe, where she's hiking up her skirt, holding a serpent in her hand, without the veil. The veil is gone from her head, and it's supposed to represent a more contemporary, what true female empowerment looks like. It's a dig at the Blessed Virgin as the real model, the real authentic woman, veiled and modest. It's an affront to that true representation of the Blessed Virgin Mary as the hallmark of womanhood, and it makes her one of these cheap, tawdry strumpets that are walking around so prominently in Western culture. Some cheap, tawdry feminist, and it's despicable. And he tweeted that out. it just an affront against the Blessed Virgin Mary. You're insulting my mother. You're insulting my mother. And what happens when you insult a man's mother? That's gonna, well, I think Pope Francis said, expect a punch in the nose. Not that we're literally threatening violence, but it's gonna make a man pretty mad. Don't mess with my mama. So
also don't, as a general rule of thumb, don't quote Pope Francis, but that one's okay.
Okay. Yeah. So, and I want to give this exhortation from Scripture. It's St. Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and encourage with every form of patient instruction. For the time will come, and I'm thinking of James Martin right now. The time will come when men will not tolerate sound doctrine, but with itching ears they will gather around themselves teachers to suit their own desires. So they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Do not follow this wolf in sheep's clothing. What do you got, Tim?
No, I mean, look, what I'm sitting here thinking is people, kind of like we said with the support for the Pachamama destroyers, the Pachamama dunkers into the Tiber. I said a couple weeks back on TNT, hey, if these guys get caught, then I don't want to hear people out there, the laity, saying, without action, that is, saying, well, what can we do? We're parish orphans. Our bishops have abandoned us. Our fathers have fled. Blah, blah, blah. We already know all that, right? I don't want to hear that if when men, I guess, of the laity rise up and dunk disgusting pagan idols into the disgusting pagan river, the Tiber, and you won't support them, then I kind of don't want to hear it. And people have been really good. So that was good. I was calling people to arms and say, look, really support these men. Luckily, they haven't been found yet. I don't know who they are, but the point is, if they did, we need to support them. It's a kind of similar moment here. Let's exercise some apostolic subsidiarity. That's Chris's term, and since Chris isn't here, I'm sitting here with his empty chair. I guess he got caught in LA traffic coming north to Baco here. I want to kick a shout out to Chris.
We should put like a doll of a ginger in the chair.
Ginger to go get some like radioactive cabbage. We'll make the hair, and we can get his glasses. Like building a snowman, ginger snowman. I want to say, Father James Martin, in a natural law sense, means more to us because he is one of our American celebrity priests. So he's more momentous, given that he's one of ours. He's an American. He represents the American church, disappointingly, more than underwhelmingly. He's a bad representative of our church, of the USCCB's people. So we have to, now that he's amping up his rhetoric, we have to amp up the rhetoric. I'm not saying that Bishop Dolan, who doesn't actually have formal control over him, even though he's the, you know, in charge of the Archdiocese of New York. What was that word? He doesn't have control over him, but he could shut him down in his archdiocese, right? And he's not doing that, and I've said it 10,000 times. We don't know why. But if you inundate his office with letters, and people are angry, this is where you got to hit him where it counts. This is, hit him in the pocketbook. Hit him in the chancery office. Hitting a bishop in the chancery is kind of like getting a kick to the groin as a man. They don't like it. So this is the time. It's fine that we don't know why, as an ongoing thing, James Martin has been allowed to run around doing whatever he wants, globetrotting with a blank check. But now is the time to say, okay, that's fine. That was all. What's past is past. Now we're going to create a stink. We are going to, as Pope Francis tells us, make a mess of it. Right. Let's do it.
The
Let's
good guys it. Can make a mess too sometimes, and it's okay
Richard
to do.
Do.
Remember this: the weaklings out there, the weak members of the magisterium who won't speak up. Their weakness runs two ways. It cuts two ways. Lean on them. It's okay to do.
Right.
Fight for the good. It can't just be the bad guys who are out there making a mess. It can be the good guys, and we need, and we've taken it for far too long. Everybody needs to kind of stand up and say, put your head out the window and yell, I'm not going to take it anymore. I'm not going to take it. Speak up, Magisterium. Please.
That's what good Father Robert Morris said with his actions, which speak louder than words, by finally taking Joe Biden to task and denying him Eucharist. Please, I know we have a lot of priests out there that watch this show. We appreciate your support, Holy Fathers. Please start doing that. I mean, not everyone's in a glittering diocese, you know. I mean, I'm here in a less glittering diocese. We don't have necessarily politicians running around every day. But if you are, and if you're based in Red Pill, please follow the example of the good Father Moray. People rally around this guy. This is retrograde action. So we had retrograde action a couple weeks ago with Pachamama returning to the earth, which should have pleased her, I suppose. Hmm. And we had retrograde action with Father Moray, who, I mean, what a base dude. I really appreciate this, and it is time to rise up.
Wait, if the Pachamama slayers ever get brought into court, their defense should just be, you know, she loves rivers so much. She loves the Amazon River. Yeah. We were just trying to put her at home. We were just trying to put her back with her people. It's like the Happy Gilmore. I was placing it in the woods so it could be with its friends. Yeah. You're just placing her in the water so she could be with her sacred earth, sacred waters.
Sacred aqua. Yeah, no, for sure, man. I mean, that's all they were doing. It was really an act of love. Act of love for the faithful.
So, Tim, I know that you wanted to hit the death penalty thing because you've been on, obviously, you've debated this with Trent Horn recently, which everybody should go watch. Tim, well, if you like watching people just get smoked, watch what Tim did to Trent Horn on the death penalty.
There goes the magnanimity. I was trying to play it magnanimous until this afternoon.
About
2 hours ago.
I'm about at my wit's end. I'm just frustrated, honestly.
Well, can you talk about tone? No, that sounds good.
I'm frustrated with the state of the church. I'm frustrated with the weakness of people who are trying to have this nexus between being a good Catholic and being, you know, societally favored. If you're a good Catholic, not that many people are going to like you. Accept that. Jesus says no servant's greater than his master. We're the servants. He's the master. Look what the earth did to him. Look what the world did to him. It rejected him. And it's going to reject us, too, if we're following him. You can't straddle the fence. Christ says, you're lukewarm, and because you're lukewarm, I will spew you from my mouth. Stop being lukewarm. Choose a side. Choose a side.
And that's the thing. Well, that's the thing about white martyrdom, right? It's hard, but no matter what, you know, Mike Tyson says, anyone who has a plan, you know, just get punched in the face and see how well plans work out. This is life. But the beautiful thing about being dealt a challenge, the way, you know, the church, our mother, is dealt a challenge now, the Pilgrim Church, is that what it always makes you do is go, oh, this is a worse situation than I thought before I realized this. But you know what? I still have hot chocolate or whatever. I still have whatever I have to have and to hold. It makes you appreciate what you do have.
Are you craving some hot chocolate?
Well, I just ran out of it.
Oh, I didn't even know you. Why did you bring me a cup? Delicious hot chocolate.
I would if I could leave this station while still doing the thing, but
put yourself ahead of time.
My point is, it's, you know, being a white martyr might feel hard for the sort of pusillanimous in nature people that tend to be politically correct or kind of want to go along with the herd. But once you start acting out, you know what you look and you say, oh, I might be a white martyr, but at least I'm not a red martyr. I mean, we might have to be called at some point in this generation or the next generation to be actual red martyrs. And at that point, you know what we'll look back and say? Gosh, white martyrdom was easy.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, and what, the thing about white martyrdom, the thing we're trying to do here on Rules for Retrogrades with our books, with the apostolate, with the other clan, you know, uniting the clans, Taylor's all about this, Mike Voris, Pat Coffin, and co, you know, Steph Nicholas, all these good people, not any two human beings on planet Earth share the exact same point of view, 100.0%. But what you do is, in white martyrdom, you link arms and you're like, gosh, this is actually kind of easy. And I'm not going to lie, there's something to it that is very humane. It's very, it's fun. Once you start doing it, you're like, look, we can fight. We have something to fight for. And the other side doesn't have something to fight for. They actually are fighting for diabolic reasons. So at least if we go full-on white martyr and we're being persecuted by the world and many of the worldly ones in the church who have infiltrated it, like Taylor's always saying, at least we have friends, you know? I mean, in 30 or 50 or 70 years, it might be about red martyrdom. Anyway, yeah, so we're trying to keep it decent because you never know exactly, you know, how much distance to allow when you disagree with a fellow, if not a retrograde, you know, someone that's a fellow traveler.
Well, there's that Reagan rule, Tim, where it's like a person who disagrees with me 20% of the time isn't my enemy. I think that's way too low of a threshold. If you're going to be a retrograde, you need to be on board like 96% plus of the stuff. We can't really disagree over something like feminism or abortion, but you kind of be like a fiscal conservative and you're not going to claim the mantle of being a retrograde. There's got to be a higher threshold than what Reagan said. Otherwise, we get fractured by these coalitions tend to fracture and break up and cause infighting.
I agree with your point. Did he say 80? He said 80-20?
I think it's something.
Yeah, like, I mean, it's a prudential issue, and that's kind of the tough part is deciding, okay, we're never going to frag fellow retrogrades or fellow travelers of the way, whatever Christians were called in 200 AD. But so, yeah, I mean, whatever the threshold is, whether it's 95% or 80%, however you quantify it, I can just speak honestly. I was taking a nap and I heard Dave like crying out like, oh my gosh. And I think my wife saw a tweet while we were napping.
It doesn't sound very masculine.
Dave was angry and erupted in barbaric rage.
I'm trying to characterize you accurately.
He screamed like a little girl and ran up the...
Your reputation precedes you, man. No, I'm just joking.
Yeah, that's fine.
So the point is that, yeah, I've been trying to be real magnanimous because I believe in magnanimity. But I heard just 2.5 hours ago, 2 hours and 15 ago, Trent Horn was on with this feminist, working mother lady. I forget what her Twitter handle is.
Let's not give it.
But I mean, I don't know. You're the one that heard it. Can you characterize what? Did he mention our debate? I mean, it sounds like he's playing the identity politics that he admonished to me.
I didn't listen to the whole thing. I listened to part of it and I got too angry and just turned it off.
Okay.
He's basically cheerleading for this lady's terrifically horrible and really heretical ideas about the roles of women. Show you papal encyclicals that specifically say that men and women different roles.
Yeah, no, I mean, they've all heard. Go watch the Trent Horn debate. It's laid out really nicely.
I can't recall the title of the encyclical, but some popes have indeed said that men and women have different roles in explicit terms, not just... with regard to like, oh, men should work and women should stay at home, but they just talk about different societal and familial roles. And this is one of the things that this Joanna lady, I shudder to even say the name, because I don't want anyone to find her and get, I guess, deluged by her bad ideas.
She was on the sticks after my debate was published with Trent Horn. I did too, the feminism and the death penalty one. You should go listen. I think they're a darn nice listen, but you know, I'm not sure Trent agrees. Nevertheless, she was in Trent's ear on Twitter, as it were, saying, hey, you ought to give voice to me, which was one of, I think, his less than stellar ideas at the very beginning of our feminism, Christian feminism debate. He was saying, shouldn't this require a woman? It's a very... a common, and I mean common in both the sense of frequency and not so erudite, it's a very common idea that's outright wrong, right? It's identity politics.
It's so stupid. Why would I have to be a woman to denounce something a priori? I don't need to have jumped off a cliff to say, hey, this isn't right. I know you shouldn't jump off a cliff just based on deductive reasoning.
Right.
It's what they're trying to do when they say only women can talk about women's issues, only black people can talk about about issues pertaining to race. Maybe specifically to the black race in America, it's silly. We are rational creatures. We have logic. We have analytical skills. You don't need to have experienced every single thing to have an opinion on those things. I can tell you, we have the divine law. We have the natural law. We know feminism is evil. We know it's disordered. Well, I don't need to have been a woman to think that.
You don't need to be a member of a certain class. That's the ironic part about identity politics. But anyway, I'm just adding, it's even more egregious than just saying you need to have shared in a certain genre of experience to speak out. It's actually returning to the biases and the bigotry of the past. Identity politics, leftists in and out of the church are calling for it. Joanna's calling for it. Trent, she called for it on Twitter shortly after a debate was published. And the bad trend is, whether or not they named me, they were basically together arguing against me when I wasn't there. I want to do something in a second, because I think people out there will like it, and I mean it. But she was getting her way. That's the point. She had called out Trent, hey, you should be speaking to a woman, and he had her on his show Tuesday after. That thing was released on a Friday. She got her way within half a week.
How does this stupidity catch on? How come all of the cowardly, craven Catholics capitulate to this? That alliteration, accidental, just because I'm cool. But how did this... Why do people so widely start capitulating to this nonsense? Grow a backbone. Everybody knows you don't have to be a member of a certain class to criticize an idea that affects that class. Otherwise, I guess white Americans couldn't criticize our immigration policies, or since welfare kind of disproportionately attaches to certain maybe racial or ethnic groups in the United States, not necessarily, but it happens to correlate, then what, just like the white majority can't comment on it? It's right. Just handicapping us, and what they're doing is cutting out our knees so that the people who might be best suited to attack these bad ideas can't.
The interested parties.
Right. Men. It's our rights that were pilfered by feminism. It's the rights of, say, affirmative action. It's the rights of, like, white and Asian students who aren't getting into top-tier schools because they're being discriminated on their color.
And those are
being infringed.
To take it the other way, the American legal system has always been adversarial, where the interested party is the one representing his own best interests. That's right. Just how it works. So to say that men shouldn't cry out against feminism, as I said to Mr. Trent Horn a couple weeks ago, is kind of like saying that slaves of American chattel slavery shouldn't have been the one representing their interest. It should have been, well, why don't you get a plantation owner to decry slavery? It's like, well, because they're interested as against me.
Right.
It's ridiculous.
Black people, it was on them to, I mean, and everybody should have risen up against slavery, obviously.
It's evil.
But who would tell, like, an early, you know, like a 1700s black man not to rise up and fight for his rights?
Right.
Because he's... I don't know. What would they say? Asinine.
But yeah, and I mean, yes, it's bad for all of society. It's bad for the common good. It's bad for the slave owners themselves to have slavery, just as feminism is bad for women, but it's actually men's rights which are being stepped on. Here's what I want to do right now. I gave a tweet 3 nights ago, and I didn't see a response. There might have been something, but it wasn't a response, yes or no. I'd like to challenge, since Trent has linked arms with a woman named Joanna out there, as against the things that I was saying, the teachings of the church, as it happens, why don't we do this? Why don't we do a doubles debate at a public forum? We can do it. We can be friends. We can go shake hands. We can slap a high five. But then let's get it on debate style. Dave and I... And we can do it at some good Catholic college. We can raise money for prostate cancer or something like that. Some men's cancer that never gets pink football jerseys in its name. But the point is, how about Trent, since he's linked arms with Miss Joanna, why don't we have a two-on-two debate so more people can see this, and we'll live stream it, and then we can run it back, because Trent was saying, even though he's the host of this show, his own show, the aptly named Council of Trent, which I was citing throughout that whole 4 hours.
Catechism. Yeah, the Catechism of Trent, which came from the Council.
His show is called The Council of Trent.
Right, no, I know.
It ended up being an irony.
Right.
I think I nearly made that point, but refrain. I'll make it now.
You should
have. The point is, he was complaining that in an interview where I was invited into his home turf, right, and it's always nerve-wracking to go play at the Great Western Forum if you're the Boston Celtics. It is a big advantage to have home court advantage. I went in there, you know, I was pretty... I fastened myself and I went over there and traveled on a weekday and stayed in a hotel and brought my family and went in there. And more people than not were probably rooting for Trent. And it was fine because they're good people. They're Catholics.
You think so?
We can disagree.
I think there's a thirst out there for the truth.
No, I mean, in the Catholic Answer studio.
Oh,
there were like 9 people huddled in the booth. It was exciting. It's fun. Debates are fun. They're good, right?
Wait, was Michelle Arnold there?
I didn't see her, no. I'm not saying...
Because that would have just been spectacular.
I'm not saying she wasn't there, but she probably wasn't too happy if she was with the way things panned out. But here's the point. Trent was saying, on his own show, which he was running, where he was interviewing me, he was saying, this isn't a formal debate. It'll be me interviewing you, really, about an interview I did with my friend Matt Fratt about me and Dave's book, which is coming out, No Christian Feminism. It was sort of 2 shades of separation away from a book interview. And he, as everyone out there who can watch the thing saw, he quickly transitioned to a hostile witness, right? That's what happened. And I Trent's a good guy, I think, but we should, and we, no one frag him. Let's debate, because after the fact, he said that I took over and he needed a moderator, even though it was his show, his studio, his friends were there. I don't get that. But let's do it with a moderator, right? Let's do a 2-on-2 debate. Let's make it public. Can raise some money for prostate cancer or something like that, a men's issue. And let's do it at a faithful Catholic college that would host it. And how about Dave and me, like I say in retrogrades, me and my friends versus you and your friends. It doesn't mean we're not all brothers and sisters in Christ. But on the other hand, the faithful are being misled.
Yeah,
this is the greatest issue of the Catholic laity.
Sometimes a brother or sister in Christ needs to get a good whooping put on them to bring them back into the bosom of the faith. And that's what... This is out of control. I just can't stand to see disordered, wimpy, compromised with the world points of view being touted from on high with an air of smug superiority from
right.
people who are standing on sand, whereas, you know, the truth is built on rock. Well, our position's built on rock. It's uncompromising, and it's faithful to the magisterium, and it's time that gets a forum.
Yeah, let the people cheer for what's got the ring of truth.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm prepared to do that. I didn't see a response on Twitter. Sometimes I'm guilty of kind of going away after my tweets, as you guys have told me. But as a matter of fact, actually, I want to respond to some live questions and some questions from my patrons and Dave, questions from his patrons if you got them. But I'm not just saying this for effect. If Trent wants a moderator, let's get a moderator. Let's do it 2-on-2. We'll go shake hands. I'll buy Trent a beer afterwards or whatever, and maybe even Joanna as well. But I think this submits itself really nicely to a 2-on-2 format. I say a Catholic hall. We could even do it at JP the Great there in San Diego, or one of the faithful schools here in California or wherever. I just think this thing needs to be meshed out, because as I've said many times, LMNOP is the main issue in the episcopate for vile reasons, for in a more ubiquitous way, feminism is the main issue of the Catholic laity. And look at the response to this.
There is an analogy there, by the way. The LMNOP in the episcopacy, which is all male, so the analogy there would be
right,
like the feminization of the episcopacy versus the feminization of the laity, which is supposed to be male-headed.
Absolutely.
So there's, it's kind of, in a weird way, the episcopacy's feminism the all-male episcopacy's feminism is the LMNOP, what other word can we use so that they understand exactly what we're talking about? Because I want to be more explicit. All right.
Well, Chris made this point this morning. I was talking to our fellow retrograde Chris driving to work. He made that exact same point specifically with regard to the Shamazonian Synod. He's saying the real point of this thing is to destroy the priesthood with, to destroy the ordination sacrament with by the introduction of female ministers, or whatever they're going to call the female diaconate, and everything else, Pachamama, as hilarious as that was, and frightening, and the idea of Viri Prabhati, bad idea probably, but none of that really matters nearly as much as the introduction of, because there is an analogy between the LMNOP of the episcopate and the effeminacy of the laity. The effeminacy of churches, right? This is what Susan from the parish council is all about, and he is putting her finger in that wound. It's so true. It's all about the finalizing of the finishing off of the job that was begun by, you know, having this two-tiered system of effeminacy. I call feminism the original transgender anyway, because it's men acting like women, women acting like men. Anyway, yeah. I really want to put that out there. I really want people, this is not just a rhetorical thing. Please, everyone call for it. Let them know, hey, you know, don't frag Catholic Answers or Trent. Just say, hey, we'd like to see the battle of ideas, the battle royale. Let's see what wins out. I mean, we kind of saw that with the debate, but now he's claiming it needs a moderator, so let's run it back. Let's run it back with a moderator. 2-on-2.
Call time out here and just let's sum it up against James Martin. Anything else that we want to get out there?
He's funded by the Jesuits, right? And Cardinal Dolan is probably not going to do anything anytime soon, shutting down his activities. But he could be persuaded to if we inundated his office with letters. I mean, I don't know what else to say aside from this is a new level. He's calling out the Bible. He's calling out this brave priest who denied the sacrament to Biden. He's been emboldened since his September 30th meeting with Francis. That's my reading of it, and we're not going to take it anymore.
He's got sponsorship now. He's basically, I don't want to call it sponsorship, but it seems like tacit, if not more, but to at least tacit Vatican approval for what he's doing. And it's not, don't buy the lie that it's just in the spirit of dialogue that he's meeting there. It's not. It's a tacit endorsement is what it is. I don't think that the Holy Father would be caught dead next to, say, a Taylor Marshall type figure, even in the spirit of dialogue. It never goes both ways. It's always just the bad guys getting in, and everybody else just gets a big silence. They'll say no more about it.
He will say not one word.
Yeah. Sorry, yeah. I just wanted to make sure we wrapped up on him and do what you can. Yeah. We don't have all the ideas, but write letters, vote with your wallets, call your diocese.
So what they care about is Mula. You know, it it's the only thing that gets the job done. So just start telling them, look, you know, I'm gonna tithe elsewhere. There are a million ways to tithe, and I'm gonna give it to faithful apostolates like this one. Again, we're getting this thing off the ground. Please, we can't put our Patreon pages up on the screen because this is running out live. But you know, or this one, or the good people at Church Militant, or the good people at LifeSite News, or Taylor and Co. You know, Canon 212, they're going. 1 Peter 5, Steve Skojic does great work. Pat Coffin, these are all good people. I don't really care who you give to. I mean, you know what my number one option is.
Please, me.
We need the money. but I mean, that counts as tithing. These are all apostolates trying to do the weird lay event re-evangelization of the pagan West that we were talking about in our trailer. It's weird.
It's got him. It's best.
It's weird time. Yeah, it's got. Yeah, I guess they got what they wanted.
We've got the green light to go ahead, right? It's one of the constitutions of Vatican II. Gaudium.
All right, careful what you wish for. All right, let me read a couple of these. I've tried to answer them, but people like hearing their names read out loud. Richard Attar, he asks, so who funds Jimmy, Slimmy Jimmy Martin? It's the Jesuits de facto. Now, if there are alternate means of funds, then we don't have access to them. But he's a Jesuit, and the Jesuit prelature indicates as a religious order that he is funded by them. The Superior General is Sosa, who recently put forward the idea of the annihilation of souls. There is no hell. The souls that would go to hell just evaporate. That's Sosa, the head honcho of the Jesuits. He's Jim's sort of middle manager. And of course, Pope Francis is the head cheese, but it's the Jesuits that fund them.
Well, time out for one sec. The Jesuits are not a mendicant order, right? So they do not, and they don't have vows of poverty, as far as I'm aware.
No,
so
I'm not saying they do.
He's funded by his ministry and his books. His book, I believe, was a bestseller, wasn't it?
Yeah, he's bankrolled, man. I mean, people forward me all the time. Okay, where's this money coming? It's like a big question.
George Soros.
Yeah,
I mean, that's a guess. Yeah, that's a lot of things.
In your humble opinion, this sounds like Soros. Yeah, it sounds like Soros is almost always the guy behind the guy behind the guy. But yeah, I mean, that's our Ford Foundation, which is big. Yeah. People suspect Soros. I mean, all these wicked organizations that are there, Jeff Sachs, the Soros operative that hangs out in the Vatican a lot these days, REPAM, all these groups have the same shadow organizations behind them. And, it's anyone's guess. Besides the Jesuit prelature, yes, he's being enriched by his own means. They're not a mendicant order, the SJs.
And he has big exposure. He's got big name recognition, so he can bring in money.
Huge. Yeah. Yeah, so we don't know, but what we do know is, Jesuit and Cardinal Dolan, if you write his office, don't ask him to do something he doesn't have the purview to do. All he can be doing is saying, you're not doing this in my archdiocese, which is, or Gomez in L.A., the largest see in, the Western Hemisphere, as far as I know, is the Archdio of L.A. You could say you're not speaking at one church, which happens to conservatives, right? Catholic answers well knows you got to watch a step there in McElroy's neck of the woods. You got to less so. You got to watch a step in Archbishop Gomez's neck of the woods. But I will say, while L.A. isn't nearly as egregious as San Diego, a lot that shouldn't be allowed there goes on, even if and Slim Jim's given talks out there too. But it's the Jesuits who fund them that we know, and probably these other shadow organizations. Patreon Louise asks, what are the church requirements for defrocking, and does he qualify? This is a decision of the ordinariate, the episcopate, right? They're canonical qualifiers, but except they're so prudential that it really is who's the bishop that would be in charge, or the ordinariate, which again goes back to the Jesuit prelature. And I don't know exactly what operative rules they have.
Well, I forget what the exact what the language of canon law is on this, but I was just looking at it. There is something that provides, I think it was Pope Benedict, that made it easier to defrock some of these bad priests and for serious ruptures with doctrine. But then again, I can't recall the precise language, but I was just in there earlier today.
Yeah, sorry, I printed these out. I could have researched these, but I printed them out right before we went live. The point is, one, yes, there are steps that can be taken canonically, but two, that when the head honchos are insistent on giving this guy the green light, it's going to be very difficult, short of a vox populi gladiator type situation where you make it very unpleasant for the bishops to allow him to go into their archdiocese. That's really the only way. It's a formal power versus influence situation where the people have to rise up, and with our influence, our collective voice, the voice of the faithful, the sensus fidelium, we have to say, we're going to hit you in the pocketbook if you keep doing this. That's not power, that's influence. There's a difference. Janet Pesieka says, is the encyclical Laudato Si being used as a defense by James Martin? This is an interesting question because it's one of the probably the most hilarious single aspect of the tweet, one of the tweets which set us off when he was contradicting what the CDF, the statement the CDF released in 2004, which specifically stipulates you can disagree about the death penalty or war with the Holy Father and still present yourself for communion. You can't do so on abortion or euthanasia. Slim Jim Martin made up his own new teaching, which I'm sure he's quite comfortable with. He does it all the time.
Right.
And then he said in the very next breath, he said, what about Catholics that aren't giving to the poor? Well, I think Dave's the one that corrected me on this. A negative command is not absolute. So
is absolute. Positive commands.
I mean, sorry, but yeah, an affirmative command is absolute. So you're always, I'm not giving to the poor right now. Right, I'm doing a live stream with my brother. Am I sinning? Like, no. So that was his really killer. He thought that would be a killer counterexample. That's ridiculous. It's not
prudential. You know, Jesus says, "Give all you have to the poor." That doesn't mean you can't go to heaven. And he says this later. Obviously, you know, Jesus counsels the wise man. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He says, "Keep the commandments." Then the man says, "I already do that." And he says, "Go give all your things to the poor. And come and follow me." And the man was unwilling to do that. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to live a mendicant life where they beg for a living and are committed to destitution. Right. That's not what that means. It's something that in that particular situation, Christ, through the divine omniscience, would have known that this would have been for that man in that case. The way to heaven, but we don't all have to live as beggars.
Sure.
And what are the other examples in the Bible? But when Jesus says, you know, or when in the Ten Commandments, God says, "Thou shalt not kill," that's absolute. So negative commandments always bind. Affirmative commandments are prudential, and they should be, you know, adhered to per your state in life.
Tell that to Slim Jim. He does. I mean, he doesn't. These guys don't even train. He says, "In my theological training, this is what I learned." Well, you didn't learn much, man. I mean, you did.
Well, you went to Jesuit school.
Yeah. So it's not Catholic. But she asks. Janet asks, "Is the encyclical Laudato Si being used as a defense by James Martin?" The funniest thing after he makes these bad counterexamples, he ends with this one. What about people that aren't giving to the poor? What about Laudato Si? That's all he says. I'm like, well, what about it? It's an encyclical about, like, recycling or something.
Right. If you don't recycle your milk, you shouldn't or your milk cartons, don't present yourself for communion. So what's going to happen is the parish priest, before Mass on Sunday, is going to go inspect the garbage cans of all of his
recycling
parishioners.
Yeah.
Well, the garbage cans, to see if there's a milk carton that's made its way into there, because that's what environmental sin, right? Because
it's a super big deal. Such a bigger deal than sodomy or abortion.
If we're running out of ideas for landfills, by the way, or running out of space elsewhere in the world, I'm just going to make a suggestion, because we live in the Great Central Valley of California. Just bury it here. It all looks like
who's
hell
gonna
anyway.
Tell the difference?
So.
Yeah. It's, we live in Bago, man. You're not going to notice if you dumped a couple metric tons of garbage here. But sorry, you're supposed to love where you live. It's part of subsidiarity. I do my best. I struggle with this every day. But
well, when you live in Mordor, you're kind of just up a creek.
Hey, what are you doing?
Yeah.
And a lot of people here like it. So it's like the Fraser where he disses Seattle and then everyone's mad. Well, I don't think we have a lot of listeners.
No, I'm sorry. I mean, it's great.
A prophet's never recognized in his hometown. You know, I get recognized every once in a while in Mass, but I don't think there are a lot of... Well, I'm not saying I'm a prophet, but we're being prophetic.
No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, no, I understand.
And we, yeah, anyway.
Just didn't want people to think you have like a messiah complex, like a prophet like me.
That'd be a prophet complex.
Right.
No, Voris is the prophet. Yeah,
I'm
Voris
the prophet.
Voris is the the closest thing in the modern day to a prophet. Anyway, I got another question here from Nicholas. I'm not going to try to pronounce your last name because I'd obliterate it. Nicholas P. Why is Father Martin given basically freedom to do and say anything he wants with no opposition or retribution? I wanted to kick a shout out, man, and say your first name at least, if not your last name, just to say thank you. But I think hopefully we answer that question here today. It's because he represents the agenda that is favored, which is a basically heretical agenda. And LMNOP is in with the bishops. Feminism is in with the laity and the parish priests. So he represents their point of view.
And people are scared to speak up. I've read, you know, multiple reports of this. There's whisperings, you know? It's one of those things where, like, in dark times, you hear the whispers of what's really going on. So I hear whispers everywhere that the bishops are afraid of running afoul of the powers that be in the church at this point, and therefore they're kind of lying low. And that's not a good strategy. You're not going to win by lying low. It's just what happened to Cardinal Mueller, to Cardinal Burke, it's going to happen to you. You'll find yourself losing your spot at the CDF or relegated to, like, the Knights of the Order of Malta. Don't do it. It's not the time. It's not the time for careerism. Never is the time for careerism in terms of giving the gospel and staying faithful to the deposit of faith. So there's no time for it ever, but there's especially not a time for it. It's when the powers of darkness are at the helm of the ship. That's when you need to fight most tooth and nail. This is bigger than you. It's bigger than your career. It's bigger than your title. It's time to step up and take back the ship.
Sure. So any bishops out there of good faith, I mean, that aren't part of the agenda, if you're actually, you know, which I think is too large a number, they're actually part of the agenda. If you're just cowering and you're not part of the agenda, then obviously, it's how hackneyed would it be to say call to arms? I think they are careerist and they're afraid. But yeah, if there are any out there that are listening or that care, I don't really think there are. Yeah, make a change. I think it's going to have to be angry individual priests and laity.
It's Canon 209, Section 2. With great diligence, they are to fulfill the duties which they owe to the universal church and the particular church to which they belong according to the prescripts of the law. You have a duty to make known the truth. You have a duty by your office, by your sacrament of orders. Stand up.
John Uzzle asks, apparently, Martin is in so good with the current pontiff, nothing or no one can seem to stop him. Can the Pope be removed by Council of Cardinals if he is deemed heretical? No. No.
Not while he lives. There have been, like, Pope Honorius was posthumously excommunicated by Cardinals. So, not while he lives. No one judges the Pope. That's one of the first parts of canon law that you'll learn. Sure. Yeah.
Yeah, removed by the cardinals, I took to mean living. But it is my understanding under Canon 331, he cannot be a man. There you are. Yeah, good man, John. I know John personally. So how can these wolves be dethroned? They can't. They have to be outlasted. And the Vox Populi, it has to be a gladiator thing. An influence rises up to meet power sort of thing, which, you know, these crazy leftists, you'd think they'd like it. They do, unless it's them that's the power being spoken the truth to. But it's influence versus power. It's you know, Russell Crowe and Gladiator. That's what we're trying to collect and to muster and to implement, you know, kind of put some return spin on the topside volley and send it back their way. John Pope asks, or says, Father Martin is clearly off the path. Tim, I think that you have also identified even some very good Catholics, such as Trent Horn, can engage in the doctrine can change or be abolished trap. I think you're exactly right, John. I personally believe, says John, this is what has been done regarding the sacred historicity of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Bracketing any debate over whether the first 7 days were a literal 24 hours, what are your retrograde opinions on how to consider a plain text reading of Genesis as a starting point? Boy, this probably requires a show. But to be honest with you, John, I don't know if it's what you want to hear or not, but you can't I mean, in you could argue this is just the publication of the Bible. It's hard to bracket the first 7 days since there's a different order between the two creation accounts, creation myths, as they're called, in some of the Bibles. That might be begging the question because people want them to both be. But there are different orders back to back. So there are, to give a non-anti-modernist read, there are a few basic elements that have to be there with regard to the interpretation of Genesis, right? Is that there has to have been a first man and a first woman.
Right, we can't. We don't believe in polygenism. We believe in monogenism, which means we came from Adam and Eve, and we have to believe that God created ex nihilo and created the human soul as a special act of creation.
Right.
But beyond that, there are four senses of Scripture. There's the literal,
right,
the allegorical, the anagogical, and the tropological. And so Scripture isn't just... to be read in one sense, in the literal historical sense, although that is a component of how it must be read. But there are also these other ways that God is communicating to the reader of Scripture.
The trouble is, I mean, it's a whole other thing, but I didn't want to just gloss over the question because it was a little stickier. The trouble with that one, the historical account of the two creation myths, is things literally happen in different orders, which is I guess Moses, you know, the author, telling us don't worry about these because he's not trying to trick us. If things happen in different order, that means you defer to the anagogical there. Maybe somewhere down the line we'll do a show on it, but it's a tricky issue. But there are real things you have to accept. Man and women freely fell. This caused the need for an expiator. This is anagogical. The expiator, the accounts of the expiator, and most of the rest of the accounts of the Old Testament are great history. But yeah, so the first 11 books of Genesis. I'm certainly no master. I'm not a biblical theologian. But there are some places where we're basically being begged by, you know, the Mosaic, by Moses to understand that it's more anagogical. Russell Poti, can you cover JM's tweet questioning the biblical judgment on condemnation of homosexuality with great relish, my friend? He's a crackpot, and he needs to be taken down. He's got to go down, you know, like Bodhi, so like Keanu Reeves says to Bodhi at the end of
"Got to Go Down." Right,
you cross the line, you got to go down. Like we need that. We need him. He needs to go down now. Some bishop, some superior, has to realize he's been too emboldened. He has to be taken down.
He's telling the faithful that they can question Holy Writ. They can question Holy Scripture. That they can think it contains errors. This is against multiple pronouncements by the magisterium. Some of it in its extraordinary form. Think about Dei Verbum, again, very recently, that reaffirmed the inerrancy of Scripture. So, it's too bold. It's
too much. It's over the top.
It blows the mind.
Yeah.
But when you attack Scripture, you're attacking a font of people's knowledge of God. When you undermine Scripture, remember, revelation comes in two forms. You've got natural revelation, which is our reasoning and our logic, and Vatican I taught that in and of itself is enough to know with certainty that God exists. But when you attack supernatural revelation, that is Scripture, God gave us that as a great gift, so we know Him, so we can know His love for us. Scripture is a divine love letter. When you attack that and cut its legs out, you're attacking the human race's knowledge of the divine love for us. So what he's really doing is very diabolical, and it just makes me so angry.
Yeah, you can't use the appropriately strong language here with a mic in front of you.
No, you can't. Well, I could, but a lot of people might object.
Unsubscribe. Yeah, I'd say, I'll say a lot more once the camera stops rolling. How about that? That's what I'm saying. You know what I mean.
The LMNOP stuff is a Trojan horse to bring down the church because whoever is devising this stuff, which ultimately it's Luciferian, right? But they know that in the West, tolerance is our watchword. And kind of mind your business, I'll mind my business. I'm not my brother's keeper. you live your life, and as long as it doesn't infringe on my rights to life, liberty, or property, then you can do whatever you want with impunity. So the devil, who is a smart tactician, knows this, and he is attacking the church by our commitment to this sort of tolerance, you live your life, I live my life, which is a false gospel anyway. Because, as you know, the spiritual works of mercy say to instruct the ignorant, to rebuke, admonish, the sinner. So it's a false gospel, this idea of toleration anyway. But
the fly found you.
Yeah, seriously, man.
He was complaining after our first show that a fly had been buzzing around his head the whole time and was stressed about it, and I was laughing, and now a fly came in and is literally circling around.
I'm telling you, it's demonic. The fly's got it out for me. The
fly is a demon.
But that really is, it's how they're coming at us. It's how they're coming to get us is by this hollow Western commitment to tolerance and to kind of a laissez-faire morality. LMNOP is the Trojan horse that they're using to attack this. It's not with the left, with radicals, the issue is never the issue. It's a Trojan horse.
There's one of our 40 rules for retrogrades there. We're saying we should at least do it like a glancing blow reference to one every show, and then I said, well, what after the first 40 shows? Because we're going to go a long time. We intend to. Is that good? You want to?
Yeah.
Come there? Please, people, support. We got some really good interviews coming up. Susan from the Parish Council. I can't say it without laughing. It's going to be a hilarious show.
Buster, you're going to need this. Well, we should mention him a little bit before Susan. I mean,
I don't think the order matters, but yeah. But I mean, I think I did in reverse order going that way. We got Buster Douglas, world champ, heavyweight title. Took the title from Tyson in 10 rounds.
Please don't murder us.
Yeah, he's a bad man. He took down the baddest man maybe ever. I mean, Mike Tyson was ferocious, was in Buster Douglas's own words, he's like an animal, and he took him down in his prime.
Yeah, the height of his reign, really.
Yeah, so again, we'll close on this. I know, you know, any time you start an apostolate, the apostolate takes on the naturally the characteristics of the people. We're pretty, you know, you guys saw me, you know, politely take the gloves off and get real serious. No joking that you're used to from me on TNT. Half the time I'm goofing around trying to make a movie reference, but we're versatile guys. And part of what Rules for Retrogrades are all about is you have to be versatile in times like these. Gotta have a good sense of humor, because here's another rule, rhesus bellum est, laughter is war. In the trenches, it's all you got. So, and also you have to be able to laugh at the opponents. But, we're versatile guys. We're going to do a joke interview with Susan from the Parish Council. You're going to get to meet her. We're also big boxing fans. You know, people have heard me talk about the NBA, but we're big heavyweight boxing fans. Interviewing Buster Douglas on Halloween is going to be an exciting thing. We're willing to do debates. I'm calling out Trent Horn and I forget the lady's name. You know, if you guys want to link arms, debate me and my brother. We're studied up on this stuff and ready to go. If you want round two, Trent, that I didn't think you did, but if you do, let's do it with a moderator. That's another aspect of this apostolate. We can goof around, have some fun, be serious, and you know, and then people saw a very serious side in the debates. So that's a little bit of what we're offering. We have our you know, our big ginger friend didn't make it from LA.
Yeah, what's the holdup?
Well, he's giving a talk in Bakersfield here, and he probably had to go straight there because Bakersfield has the worst. Los Angeles has the worst traffic heading north at the time he was leaving. So Chris will be with us next time. You know, most times, obviously. Please support all our Patreons. Please, you know, kick a shout out on Twitter, and most importantly, please click the subscribe button, because we're building this thing up and we really do need support at the beginning.
And share it with your friends. If you like what the product is, please share it with your friends. Word of mouth is powerful. And again, we're going to always be faithful. Whenever I watch a show or a podcast or listen to some pundit, I always worry that they're going to kind of fall away or right. Disappoint me in some way. We will always be faithful.
Not perfect, but yeah, always be faithful to the Magisterium Holy right. Mother Church. You know, we slip up, but yeah, that's one thing you always know. We're always figuring it out. in this confusing time, there are open questions, but we will never treat a closed question as an open question.
That's and what we'll never be that. Cowards. We right. will never shy away from speaking a hard truth. Right. Never. Right. Never do it. Not for expediency. Nothing.
Not for expediency, not for money. Not, hey, look, there's kind of a Catholic populism going on right now, thanks to, I think largely, bizarrely enough, like Constantine and Charlemagne, kind of President Trump. There's a Catholic populism, you know, you guys have seen it over the last year on the TNT show. That wave might turn. That might, I mean, that's I think, benefited a guy like myself. It will benefit a guy like Dave or Chris. If that wave turns, then so be it. I don't care. I don't have to do this forever. I can go get another career. I can do whatever. But we will never back down from saying the hard truths. I don't know how to make this more apparent to you, and I think a lot of you realize this, that our stance on feminism, it is, the wolves are going to come after us, and you know what? Bring it on, baby.
You got to circle the wagons, though.
Yeah.
Because like Tim said earlier, we have to link arms in the fit.
Yeah.
You know, we can't stand alone. We need your support. If we're going to be out there saying, you know, speaking truth to power, we need support. You have to circle the wagons. Otherwise, we will be, deplatformed, defunded, yeah. attacked, our characters besmirched, lied about, all of that.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So we're not going to be panhandling every single show, but the first couple, you know, we just have to say, hey, please do, if you like what you see, support us. Anyway, out there, we got some good shows coming up. We're real excited about them. We're going to bounce up out of here, and we'll see you guys next time.
Peace out.
Peace out. Hanging with my lady. Yeah. You guys have a great night. Rules for Retrogrades back later in the week.
See ya.
Buster Douglas.